This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you.
If you would, remain standing for the Word of God today. It comes out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. So hear now the Word of God. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been raised. On the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue, as he normally did, and stood up to read. The synagogue assistant gave him the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the synagogue assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the synagogue was fixed on him. He began to explain to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Just so you know, the anthem today that the choir sang is one that the joint choirs will be singing at Grace Fest. So our choir did an amazing job today, but just imagine adding three or four more choirs to that mix of how wonderful that would sound. And it was originally composed by Dustin, and so we give thanks for that, and please come out next week to hear that. Let us pray. We give you thanks for the gift of your word. And as we think on these things, open our heart and minds to hear your word to us. Amen. I find that jokes about certain denominations can cut you to the core, but then also point out some laughable differences between the ways that we do church. Jokes can point out what denominations take seriously and frame their theology and polity around. Plus, jokes about different denominations, they're just funny. So, with that in mind, how many Presbyterians does it take to screw in a light bulb? None. God has predestined when the light will be on. And Calvinists do not change light bulbs. They simply read the instructions and pray the light bulb will be the one chosen not to be changed. How many non-denominational attenders does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, and it goes quick, because usually their hands are already up. How many Pentecostals does it take to change a light bulb? 10. One to actually change the light bulb, and 9 to pray against the spirit of darkness. The list that I found these on, I found it kind of funny that both Lutherans and Baptists were given the same answer. So how many Lutherans and Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? What's change? How many Episcopalians does it take to change a light bulb? 3. One to call the electrician, one to mix the drinks, and one to talk about how much better it was with the old one. And then to end, how many United Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? I am sure there's a committee involved, but it's undetermined. So whether your light is bright or dull or completely out, you are loved. You can be a light bulb, a turnip bulb, or a tulip bulb. Just bring your bulb of choice to the Sunday lighting service along with a covered dish. This worship series that we are starting today is based on Bishop Ken Carter, our bishop, the bishop of the Western North Carolina Conference, his book. And it got me thinking about what we are known as a denomination, as United Methodists. Bishop Carter spells it out in the introductory to this small book, but it got me thinking about what our denomination is known for. I know these were all jokes, but I kind of smiled a little bit with some satisfaction when we got to part about our denomination, about United Methodists, and it included the phrase, "You are loved." When we were in the hiring process, I had a conversation with a potential applicant who had some questions about our denomination because she was not familiar necessarily with the United Methodist Church. And she asked me a little bit more about what it means to be United Methodist. Her direct question in our conversation was, Do United Methodists believe in salvation? I almost snorted at the silliness of the question, but with everything floating around the internet about our denomination currently and the fact that she may not have known anything about our church, I took the question seriously, and I emphatically answered, yes, we believe in salvation. In fact, we believe heavily in grace, and grace and more grace. If you would boil our denomination down to one word, to me that word would be grace. This is the main characteristic of our theology and what we believe and our polity of how we live that out. Grace defines our open table at communion and our approach to missions around the world. Grace is what calls us to repentance and then to go out into the world and to serve and share God's love. We firmly believe in what is called the way of salvation and has three different types of grace. And so today, instead of going into like a theological treatise or to give you some abstract examples, I thought maybe I would couch this conversation, this sermon about the different graces with my personal walk with God and the story of my way of salvation. So if you would allow me to share that with you, can I hear an amen this morning? Amen. All right, good, because I did not have another option if you didn't say amen. Some of you may have heard parts of this story before, which is perfectly fine, because hopefully you'll hear something new in that as well. But listen to a little bit of why I'm here in my walk with God. I got very active in my youth group in the early part of high school. And it was there that I felt that I could be myself. I enjoyed all the programming that my church, my home church, University City United Methodist in Charlotte, provided for youth. Youth choir, puppet ministry, youth group, and mission trips. One weekend in my sophomore year of high school, a lay witness mission came to our church and provided an opportunity to learn from kind of lay evangelists, for lack of a better word. A few of the leaders, they took our youth group down to an outdoor chapel and handed us each a piece of paper. They asked us to do a timeline of our life on that piece of paper, from birth to where we are now. On that timeline, I was to mark down some of the milestones of my long 15 years of life. So I marked down that I was born in Royal Oak, Michigan, right outside Detroit, and was baptized at my grandparents' church in Huron, Ohio. I jotted down the birth of each of my three younger sisters, and then us moving to Charlotte when I was 8 years old. I marked down the start of middle school and the start of high school. I marked down the day of my dad's heart attack that he had when he was 34 years old and the double bypass that came a couple years later. I marked down getting serious about church and attending youth group every week. And before I knew it, my whole life was there on that piece of paper, all 15 years of it. Then the leaders asked us to take another task, and on that line, on that timeline of our life, mark how close and how far away we felt God was during those moments. And so I plotted away, and soon a wavy line kind of appeared. There were moments where God was really close to me, and I felt God's presence really close, and there were other ways where God felt really, really far away. And as I looked at that piece of paper, I was overwhelmed with how God was leading me through life, seeking me out, striving to be in relationship with me. I didn't have the words back then to put it into theological terms, but what I saw on this piece of paper was the first grace that we United Methodists believe in, prevenient grace. Prevenient grace, as Bishop Carter describes it in his book, is the presence of God in all people prior to our acceptance of faith and response to divine revelation. A phrase that I learned was that prevenient grace is the grace that goes before us. It is the idea that everyone is made in the image of God and are of sacred worth. God sees each of us, me, you, as someone worthy enough to be loved. And since our birth, God attempts through the people, places, and moments in our lives to connect with us and call us into a relationship with God. This is one of the reasons why we baptize infants in our denomination, because we believe God's grace is upon us at birth, even when we don't realize it or recognize it. It doesn't matter that the infant or the baby or even the child doesn't understand what is happening. God's grace is upon that child no matter what. I would even argue with some of our fellow others, denominations, that when you're baptized, maybe as a teenager or as an adult, you still do not fully comprehend and understand and grasp the grace that is found in the midst of that sacrament. In the book, Bishop Carter tells a story about Bob Tuttle, one of his spiritual guides. And at a baptism that they did together over an infant, Bob offered up this prayer. He said, "When this child reaches the moment of claiming faith for her own, let it be that for her it is like taking a very small step over a narrow stream." That is prevenient grace. God has been seeking us and offering us grace so much in our lives that by the time we realize it and turn to face it and accept it, it's simply just one small step over a stream. In that outdoor chapel, I sat overwhelmed by God's grace. And I saw this as an opportunity to take that small step over that stream. And so I started to walk to the sanctuary of my church, to the prayer rail. It was a long walk, but I was focused, and I knew that I needed to kneel before God and accept this gift that I saw all over the paper in front of me. So I walked from the outdoor chapel through the first education building, through the second education building, and finally reached the sanctuary. I found a spot there on the prayer rail with a bunch of people just talking and milling around, and I went to my knees. And with tears in my eyes, I gave my life to God. I told God that I recognized what God had done for me and the love that God had given me through his son, Jesus Christ. And I promised to give my life to God. What I experienced in that moment is the second grace that we believe in, justifying grace. Justifying grace is the grace that God does within us. Or as Bishop Carter puts it, justifying grace is the gift of salvation. It is the acceptance of God's gift, which is accepting and reconciling us. This was the grace that I felt and I received at that prayer rail at University City United Methodist Church at the age of 15. John Wesley, the founder of our denomination, spoke about this one in one of his sermons called Almost Christian. Wesley speaks of a sure trust and confidence, or to put it another way, an assurance of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Justifying grace is the grace we sing about when we profess, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Justifying grace is the gift of salvation. When I was talking with that potential applicant, I paused at this moment to make sure she understood that we do believe in salvation. And we point to this moment of justifying grace as the source. As we walk out to bless the pumpkin patch today, for those of you who are worshiping in person in the sanctuary, you'll pass by something you probably haven't seen in a while. There's a plaque on the wall. It's probably going to be hidden by the door as we walked out, but glance at it when you come back through those doors. It is a certificate in the official narthex of the sanctuary. It's a certificate from November 13th, 1983, and it's a dedication of this sanctuary by Bishop Scott Allen. And here's some of the words that are on that certificate. It says, "Let it be known that I, L. Scott Allen, a bishop of the United Methodist Church, under the protection of Almighty God, and with a single eye to his glory, in the full exercise of my office and ministry, have this day set apart from all unhallowed or common uses, and dedicated to the worship and service of Almighty God, the sanctuary of Milford Hills United Methodist Church. As a consecrated place for the due administration of the holy sacraments and ordinances of Christ, by the preaching of the word in the congregation and the teaching of eternal truth, to be held in trust for the use and benefit of the ministry and members of the United Methodist Church. The building in which we sit in and worship today, or whether you're viewing on and watching, worshiping with us online, is a place for us to follow that third grace that we believe in, sanctifying grace. Bishop Carter writes, "Sanctifying grace is the journey towards holiness, our lifelong response to the gift of grace. As someone along the way noted, sanctifying grace is all that God does in us after we say, Jesus is Lord. Sanctifying grace is the grace God does through us as we live out our faith in our day-to-day lives. It is a grace that calls us to live like Jesus and to serve God by loving God and loving our neighbor. Sanctifying grace is what led me to be your pastor. As I wrestled with how to live out this grace that I experienced on that outdoor chapel and at that prayer rail, I realized I was being called to be set apart. And this isn't everyone's path. Justifying grace doesn't lead everyone to become a pastor. Please don't hear that. But for me, it did. I learned over many years that God was calling me to use my gifts and my graces to lead the local church. It took a while. I fought it for a little bit, but then I accepted that call. And I give thanks to the conference who witnessed that calling, who confirmed it, and then who ordained me. But this is my story. Your story might be different, or it might be similar in places. But on the road of grace that we travel on, it's found in these three graces: prevenient, justifying, and sanctifying grace. So maybe you live out sanctifying grace by helping those in need, like Kay does with Rowan Help Ministries, or Sue does with Meals on Wheels, or Ed does with Food for Thought. Maybe living out sanctifying grace is done through the acts of service, like Bob and June, who do so much around our church, or meals cooked for families after a funeral, like Cynthia helps coordinate. Maybe sanctifying grace looks like for how you run your business or how you do your work at your job, how you do things honestly and lovingly and with respect and gratitude. We are to live out our lifelong calling to grace in a wide variety of ways. But although we live it out differently, there is one thing that we do all agree on. We see it all over the Gospels, and we see it in today's scripture as we hear Jesus profess that he is on earth to fulfill that prophetic promise. We see it in the way that the Father treats the prodigal son and also the elder son. We see it in the care of the Good Samaritan and at the woman at the well. We see it at the eyes of the hungry who get their fill on 5 loaves and 2 fish. We see, or the ones cured with ailments and being possessed by demons. We see it in the blind, given sight, and the thief on the cross, given a promise to be with Jesus in paradise. It is the very traditional and orthodox faith to look at God's grace and see it as a gift that is offered to everyone. It is a free gift offered to all of God's creation. It's a gift offered in this moment to you and at this table with the bread and the cup. Grace is around us all the time, and we are constantly on a journey to live into this gift as we follow the one who freely gives it. So may you accept the gift of grace and reflect that grace as you live it out in your daily lives. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to the table today, we come ready to receive a means of grace, a way that we come in contact physically with your body and blood in this mysterious moment called communion. As the world comes to this table, we give you thanks that we are made differently, and we see the world in many different ways, but we also see the gift of your Son, and we see the grace that is offered, and we acknowledge it is offered to everyone. So Lord, as we come to this table, may we experience this grace in our hearts. May it remind us of our own journey, and may it push us forward into living out your sanctifying grace in our daily lives. We thank you for the gift of your Son and for the grace and salvation he offers. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.